Our text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 36. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful."
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Colossians chapter 3. In addition, you may want to keep a place in Luke chapter 6. We'll turn back there. That was the scripture reading that was read for us this morning. Colossians 3 will also be in Luke chapter 6 this morning together. Colossians 3, just going to read verses 12 and 13 together. Colossians chapter number 3, beginning in verse 12. The scripture says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." This morning, we begin a short series where we're going to spend 7 weeks in just two verses of the Bible. Those are the two verses that we have just read. And if you notice in those two verses, Paul tells the Colossians, as he would tell all of us as Christians here today, to put on some things. And he lists 7 virtues that we are to put on. And what we're going to do in this series is take a deep dive into those 7 virtues, and we're going to consider them as Christians. And they are all, in unique ways, deeply challenging to our souls and to our lives. We're not going to do this for 7 weeks in a row. We'll have a separate sermon for Easter Sunday, but we'll be in this passage of Scripture together for just a few weeks. This morning, we're going to examine this first virtue that we're to put on as Christians, and it's translated as tender mercies in the New King James. Other translations have bowels of mercy, or a heart of compassion, or a compassionate heart. And just by way of brief introduction to this passage of Scripture, Paul, throughout the first 2 chapters of Colossians, has been arguing that we have a supremely glorious Jesus Christ as our Savior. He excels in all knowledge. His power holds the universe together. We don't need anyone but Christ as our hope. And Christ is now risen from the dead and is seated next to the Father. And he is the pattern for how we are to live and live our lives and the hope of what we await for. We're to set his mind in chapter 3, verse 1, upon him and his glory. And that has ramifications. And that we're to put off certain things in chapter 3, verse 8. Things like anger, wrath, and malice, and so on. And as we look at the glorious Jesus Christ, and we delight in our being, as verse 12 says here, chosen of God in Christ Jesus, elect of God, our being holy and beloved in verse 12. Because of these things, because of who Jesus is and what he has done and what God has done through him for us, we are to put on certain things. And he starts off by telling us we're to put on tender mercies. Now let me just explain for just a couple of moments the significance of that phrase, tender mercies, or bowels of mercies, or heart of compassion, as various translations have it. I think it's a shockingly significant phrase. The most literal translation of that is the King James, which translates it as bowels of mercies. That word for bowels or tender or heart in some of your other translations, it is actually a word that has to do with someone's entrails. Or to put it more simply, it's a word that means guts. For the Greek mind and for the Roman mind, to speak of bowels or mercies as literally guts of mercies is actually one of the highest ways in which you could talk about feelings or affections. Now that might sound a little bit funny to us today. In less than 3 months, my wife and I will be celebrating our 14th wedding anniversary, and I want you to imagine with me that I go down to the store and I go get a greeting card and I pick out a card and I put it in a brightly colored envelope and I pick up a gift or some flowers or maybe both and I bring them to Casey and I present them to her and she opens the card and on the card in large typeset with beautiful cursive font it says, I love you with all my intestines. There's a good chance I will not make it to the 15th wedding anniversary. Not because we divorced, but I suddenly might die very quickly because of the response that would happen. It's a foreign idea for us to think about bowels of mercies, as the King James translated. But the Greeks, when they talked about this word bowels, I mean, it talked about our stomach, our intestines, I mean, the guts, you know, down there in us. They understood something. They understood because it's actually here, down here, where we feel emotions or affections the most strongly. For instance, if I were to take a wireless microphone and announce that I'm going to come and randomly pick out someone right now and give you a topic to talk about for 2 minutes. There are some of you that have exciting feelings down in your stomach right now just thinking about that because you don't mind getting up and talking about it. But there's a whole bunch of you that if I were to actually do that, you would have a panicky feeling down there. In fact, some of you probably right now are feeling that in your stomach as I say this, just thinking about that, just randomly having to get up and talk in front of 100 and some people in this room. Actually, it's still true today that the number one fear in America is public speaking. Our stomach, our gut, is where we feel our most deepest emotional experiences. Sadness, joy, fluttering feelings of love and passion and so on. Even today, we speak in terms of having a gut feeling about something. That's a deep conviction that we have, an intuition. Now, not all gut feelings are created equal. Most of us recognize that what we feel down here should not be our guide. Down here, the Greeks would talk about, and the Romans would talk about that being our passions. And passions can be rightly directed and wrongly directed. You can have a good feeling, but use it wrongly. For instance, if I see something that threatens me, or more specifically, if I see something that threatens someone that I love, maybe it's my wife or my children or both, I will get a deep gut feeling that will immediately happen, one of fear, one of need to do something about this. That's a good feeling. But if you take that fear that comes from the face of danger and run from the danger because of that, you've had a good feeling, you've just misdirected it. That's the same thing as a soldier who's in battle, who sees the bullets flying, or hears them flying, I should say, and runs in the midst of danger instead of fighting bravely. I mean, they have the feelings, deep feelings, but you can use them wrongly. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we are to actually put on a certain kind of feeling deep down. He tells us to put on this gut feeling of mercy, and that means that it's a directed feeling, a proper affection, or to use the modern word, a proper emotion. Paul is telling us to put on a certain type of feeling, not just to feel passionate in general. Rather, it is the feeling or affection of mercy. Feel merciful. Feel compassionate. So part of the significance, the shocking significance of this phrase, is that Paul is telling us to put on a deep-seated feeling of compassion or mercy. But the shocking significance of this phrase, tender mercies, is not just in the history of this term or the way that we would experience it. Rather, even more than the history of this is this amazing fact. Paul is commanding the Colossians, and us today as we read this, he's commanding us to adjust the way that we feel about things. I think that's also a shocking, radical statement. In fact, it might be more shocking today than to say to someone, I love you with all my intestines. And here's why. Because what Paul tells us to do is to change the way we feel, and that flies in the face of everything that our culture has screamed at us for the last 2 and 3 decades. I would like to say that this has happened to me only once or twice, but I've had many people say to me things like this, quote, I just cannot help the way that I feel, or I cannot change how I feel about fill in the blank. Or my emotions just happen to me. I can only respond to them, not change them. And Paul is telling us in this text, put on a different set of emotions. Change the way that you feel. In fact, you can see it in the contrast between verses 8 and 12. Verse 8, he says, put off these things, and he lists stuff that we would normally consider emotional states, anger and wrath. Put those off. Verse 12, put on these tender affections, feelings of mercy. He's commanding it too. This is not like, well, give it your best shot. This is what the expectation is for someone who knows the risen Christ. This is a shocking command. And it's all the more shocking because it's my firm conviction that not only is the idea of changing our feelings radical, but so is the feeling that Paul wants us to have, tender mercies towards other people. It's my conviction and my observation, and I'll bet you it's yours too, that this is not the default feeling that people in our society have today. In other words, the default of most people that we exist with is not to feel compassion, to have a heart of compassion. I was blessed in that God placed me in a Christian home with faithful Christian parents. We were not a perfect family, but I was shown from a very early age what real love and mercy looked like. I mean, really, from the time I was born. I had a number of jobs, but from my age of 12 on, I paper routes, working on farms, and so on. But my first job where I had to go every week or multiple times a week to a place where I had coworkers that I had to interact with every week occurred when I was 16 years old. I worked as a lifeguard at a YMCA. And of all the jobs that you could have, this, as a young person, was probably one of the most benign that you could have. After all, the YMCA was and is a nonprofit organization. It's got Christian roots. The mission, it was plastered everywhere in the place that I worked, was that the goal of the YMCA was to build people using Christian principles in their minds, their bodies, and their souls. That was the mission statement at that time. Most of the people I worked with at the YMCA were not Christians, but it was an organization with Christian roots. And that year, even there, I discovered that tender mercies, feelings of compassion, was not the norm among people I worked with. One guy I worked with, he was twice my age. I remember once that he and another coworker were discussing past relationships. And the stuff that came out of their mouths, it was one of my very early working there, the stuff that came out of their mouths was nothing but pure vitriol describing past relationships. It could rightly be described as anger and rage, according to verse number 8. I watched coworkers backstab each other. They would say one thing to one person and then go to another coworker and slash the people that they just talked to a moment ago. And then it was a vicious cycle. Certainly not all the people at that workplace were like that, but I got a fast lesson at a young age that feelings of mercy were not the default status of people. Later in college, I got this lesson made to me all the more clearly in another work environment. Worked in a place where about 60 people came in every morning to work, and it was a cesspool of mistrust and bitterness. At least 2 times a week, it was probably closer to 3, there would be a verbal shouting match on the floor between employees and management, or between managers, or between employees. I was loading a package car every day, and the driver would come in often, smile, greet me, and tell me how much he appreciated my work, then literally go around the corner where I could hear him and say, these are things that he actually said where I could hear him, that I was an idiot, fool, stupid, and I didn't deserve to have a job anywhere. Feelings of mercy were not the norm among many people. Now, most of you know that these kinds of things are not uncommon in our world today. Listen to political dialogue today. Dialogue is probably a generous term. Read comments on social media, watch TMZ, or read partisan news sources from across the political spectrum, and even listen to late-night talk shows, and you do not get the sense that most people have a heart of compassion, tender mercies, deep-seated affections of care for the people around them. So this is a shockingly significant command. Put on tender mercies. And not just out there, it's also shockingly significant for us in here. Because it's not only my confirmed conviction that people out there don't always have this as their default status, but it's also true among many Christians as well, that they do not have tender mercies and bowels of mercies, a heart of compassion, even for others within the church of Christ. That's why Paul had to command this. It's nothing new. It's a problem that Christians would face. I know this because it is amazing to me how often I have experienced Christians saying or expressing their feelings of dislike, distrust, anger, or irritability toward other Christians, even within the same Christian assembly. And so the Bible here speaks to a culture where many people believe that they can't change their feelings, where people do not have the default status of tender mercy, feelings of mercy, and even Christians who sometimes struggle with this, Paul says, put on a heart of compassion. Start feeling differently about the people around you. And it's going to lead us to ask this question here this morning. How are we going to do that? How can we do that? How can we put on a heart of compassion? How can we exercise these tender mercies? How do we get to the point where we feel compassion about all the people that we experience around us day by day, in the church and without it? Now, in order to answer that question, I want to introduce you this morning to two persons who can lead us to become Christian people who put on tender mercies, to put on affectionate mercy. Person number one, I want to introduce you to the person of God the Father. Person of God the Father. Go back to Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This seeking of what is above, seeking where Christ is, where God is, provides the transformative power by aid of the Holy Spirit to change our lives and even change the way we feel. When we seek what is above, and we do so by aid of God's Word and God's Spirit, this is the renewal of our mind. We set our minds, we set our affections, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. Put your focus and attention on what is above. And one of the persons who is above in verse number one is God the Father. It's God the Father. God the Father is a glorious example of mercy, of tender mercies, of even right feeling towards people around him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, God is called the Father of mercies. James 5 and verse 11, James declares that the Lord God is compassionate and merciful, full of mercy. That word for mercy here in Colossians 3 and verse 12 is a word that's not used too much in the New Testament, but this concept is very clear. One of the places that it's clearly seen in its relationship to God is in Luke chapter 6. And I invite you to turn over there, hold your place here in Colossians 3. We've heard this scripture read to us this morning. And in it, Jesus is speaking in what is probably here a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 27, Jesus says these shocking words. He says, love your enemies, Luke 6, 27. Also in verse 27, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28 does not get any easier for Jesus' followers. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you, who mistreat you and misuse you. Skip down to verse 35. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Those are incredibly hard commands. And the reason they're hard is because it's a list of everything opposite of what I feel like doing. Everything opposite of what I feel like doing. People who hate me, I do not want to do anything good for them. People who curse me, I would just assume curse them back. People who use me out of spite, I would want to make them pay. And I don't like lending things to people without any expectation of getting the stuff back. That's crazy. What would motivate me to do the things that are the exact opposite of what I feel like doing? What would motivate me really in all of this to have a heart of compassion toward the people around me who are the most opposed to me? Jesus answers in verse 35 of Luke 6. First of all, he appeals to us with reward. And your reward will be great. And then furthermore, he says this, and you will be sons of the Most High. And of course, that's God the Father. You will be rewarded for living that kind of life. And this is what a son of God looks like. As children of God, we imitate our Heavenly Father. Right now, my daughter Isla is learning patty cake. And when you get to the part where you pat it, she now has figured out how to pat her thighs. Usually will do it. Her eyes light up as she watches me or mom or one of her brothers and sisters do it in front of her. And she imitates that part. She studies it carefully. And now she's at the point she anticipates that. And she's ready to do it. Jesus here, I think, is appealing to us to saying, look at what your Heavenly Father is like. How does he respond to people who curse him, who do not do good to him, who hate him? What does he do? Well, look at the end of verse number 35. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This is what God is like. Be like him. This fits very well with what Colossians 3 says. Set your mind on things above. I look up and I know that God is merciful. And I'm to imitate him. I'm to follow him. And God is merciful. Psalm 103:8 says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. That's a perfect description of our God, because when Jesus said in Luke 6:35, he is kind to the unthankful and evil, that's like our entire planet of people. So many people live their lives as complaining people instead of thanking God for literally every flitter of happiness and joy that we experience both now and for eternity. Most people, including us, and by us I mean me, often do not thank God but complain about what we have. I mean, who here would like to stand up and say, I have always thanked God as I should? No, nobody's going to do that. And the moment you do, there's going to be a lot of witnesses staring at you and asking you a lot of questions. Do you really understand what you're saying? I feel like I can't even do that for 10 minutes some days. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was studying through a passage of Scripture, and I was just glorying in my mind about the goodness of God. And then, in the middle of my study, I got a phone call, and the person on the phone was not very considerate. Quite frankly, they were wasting my time, probably theirs too, and furthermore, this person was rude and demanding. And it was in my mind, I was like, I have like 1,000 things that I could be doing right now, and many of those 1,000 things I really should be doing right now, and you're rude and you're inconsiderate. And I was kind and gracious on the phone, but in my heart it was churning with irritation and with bitterness. And I hung up the phone, and I literally, in this office right over here, said out loud, why do I have to deal with people like this? Now, just think about the contrast here. 10 minutes ago, worshiping, praising, glorying in God. 10 minutes later, by de facto, I was complaining about it. 10 minutes. Where do the thanks go? It's gone. The reality is God has to deal with 7 billion other people just like me nearly every day who don't thank him enough. I mean, I know what it's like to have my own children not thank me as they should. If you're a parent, you know the same thing. And I know that for me, when this stuff happens, I am irritated inside. Like, don't you know who pays for all the stuff that you have? And they're not thankful for what they have. And it just grates at you inside. If you're an employer and your employees complain to you, it's like, don't you realize how many hours I work to give you a job? We get irritated with things like that. God has 7 billion people on planet Earth who every day, day after day, are not thankful to him as they should be. How does God deal with that? How does he deal with a whole planet full of people like this? I think the answer is he has bowels of mercy, tender mercies. After all, it is God who passed by Moses and announced in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Jesus says in Luke 6, not only is that God is kind to the people who are not thankful to him, who are unthankful, but he's also kind to the people who would do evil. Have you ever had someone flaunt their evil doings in front of you and not care about their evil that they've done? Forgive me if you've heard me share this story before, but a few years ago, my wife and I did some of that day after Thanksgiving shopping, Black Friday shopping. And we were inside a particular store. The store was already open, but there were certain items that were for sale that were not available until a very specific time. They had pallets of these items in the main aisles of the store, and they were waiting for a precise time, and there were workers by each one of the pallets who were going to open them up and distribute them to people who wanted them, and you'd go purchase them. And we were waiting in a line with one of the associates in front of us, waiting for them to unwrap the pallet, just a couple of minutes wait, literally less than 5 minutes. All of a sudden, there came into our view people who walked in and just started ripping the stuff open. And the workers graciously explained, no, this is not fair. We got a line here. There's plenty for everyone. Nobody's going to miss anything. And literally these people, it started with one or two, and then it was five or six, then it was 10, who literally pushed people out of their way and started ripping this stuff open. Now, I've actually done a fair amount of Black Friday shopping. This is actually very rare. I've not experienced that other than this one time, but pushing people out of their way. And my blood is just boiling inside, right? Because, I mean, first of all, disrespecting everybody else who is waiting patiently in line, and then disrespecting the workers. I mean, these are people who are giving up their morning here day after Thanksgiving to come and let you buy your junk, you know? And actually, one of the workers walked by me, and I'll never forget what she said. She goes, they don't pay me enough for this job, or they should have given me a taser. And I just never forget that line. Should have given me a taser. I thought, I would have loved to have seen that. That would have been great at that point. But as they were doing that and just not caring about anybody else around them, and inside, I mean, my blood was boiling, and you could see it on my face, and you could see it on every other face of the person, people and the workers standing around watching this happen, and not just at this place, in several places throughout the story. Now, in the grand scheme of things, that's not the greatest evil that is committed in the history of the world. But it was evil. And even that small evil made my blood boil. What must God experience day after day as people all over the planet flaunt their evil deeds before God? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I bet you that if we went around this room with a survey and asked who here this week has committed a sin that you knew to be a sin and went ahead and did it anyway, I wonder how many hands would go up. I'll bet you for most of us, two hands would not be enough. In fact, if we thought about it carefully enough, probably not just two hands, but we don't have enough fingers or toes to do all the counting. And day after day, with a planet full of people, God endures people who do evil in front of him and many times don't care. And I'm talking to Christians here. As Christians, we do this. Certainly, people in the world do this. If you ever wonder how God feels in that moment, he does feel righteous anger. But I think we also get a glimpse of his feelings towards his creation and towards his people in Psalm 103, 13 through 16, where it says this: "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." That text is powerful because it tells us that in the same way that a father has compassion or pity toward his children, God also has that same feeling toward us. And even Psalm 103, some of the context there is that you're dealing with people who weren't always righteous. God still pities. That's a word that has to do with compassion or feelings of mercy. I walked into the house the other day and Isla was on the floor crying all by herself with those little baby real crocodile tears coming down. Everybody was busy in the house doing things that they needed to do. Mom was in another room putting some things away. Kids were running around playing, and for just a few moments, Isla was left alone on the carpet in the middle of the floor with toys that apparently were not satisfying her little soul. And she's crying, and nobody is paying attention, and I just literally walked in the door at the end of the day, and I see this, and I see those little tears, and she looks up at me, and you know what happens. I mean, those of you who are parents, especially dads, I mean, your heart just goes out in that moment. You see this little person struggling with wondering where is everybody. And so I did what any good parent would do, right? You walk right over there and you picked her up and treasured her and enjoyed her and dried the tears. In the same way, God, when he looks at us, even in our sin, has those same types of feelings. Why? For he knows what we really are. He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. We are but dust. And he looks down at the pitiful condition that we are in and extends mercy toward us day by day. I believe this gives us a key, and a very important key, to understanding how you would put on tender mercies. You need to see people as God sees them. They are dust. Sinful dust, yes, but dust. That's certainly true of the people around us who are unsaved. Lost people, they're like my daughter sitting on that floor in my living room. They are alone, and they are without God, and they do not have hope. They are starving for hope. They are starving for a purpose and a meaning and a reason to exist today. And what they're trying to do is use all the toys of the world to carve out meaning for themselves, and it doesn't work. So truthfully, those people who were going and ripping open those pallets of stuff, they were ripping open those pallets hoping that the stuff in them would satisfy the cravings of their souls. When you look at it from that perspective, my anger tends to subside. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, righteously they will be judged. But I also can see what they really are. They need hope. They need purpose. They need meaning, which means they need the Lord. You know, the same is true for our fellow Christians. Oftentimes, our deepest irritations with other Christians can be overcome when we take a step back and consider in compassion what is driving their behavior. That requires us to see them as God sees them. And that happens only when we set our mind on things above. We can have tender mercies because God does. Look to Him and look with eyes as God has eyes toward us, revealed in His Word. Your heart, your affections, or even your feelings can be changed by rightly beholding your God. But let me very quickly, and I promise quickly, introduce you to a second person who can aid us in putting on tender mercies. Not only do we have God the Father, but also we have God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. If you still have a place in Luke's gospel, look in Luke chapter 7, just a chapter ahead. In verse number 11, we read this, and you can either listen or read along. Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and presented him to his mother. In verse 13 in this text, we have a phrase that is used of Jesus a number of times. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. That word, compassion, is very much related to our word tender or bowels or heart. It has to do with feelings, deep feelings. This phrase, had compassion, is seen in the gospel sometimes as moved with compassion or had pity, translated various ways. It's used of Jesus 9 times directly in the gospel and a host more of indirect references as well. Jesus was moved with compassion at one point because he saw that the multitudes were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark declares that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the plight of a leper. Jesus had compassion on a crowd because they had nothing to eat for 3 days. He saw the blind and he had compassion and touched their eyes and healed them. Jesus demonstrated, he just like his heavenly Father, he demonstrated what it meant to put on tender mercies. He felt rightly about people in their plight. And because he felt rightly about them, it drove him to act rightly as well. And just like our heavenly Father with us, the people of Jesus' day did not deserve tender mercies or a heart of compassion. We never really do. Some of the people he had compassion on would be the same ones who would shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was Jesus who declared, looking out over the city of Jerusalem, just shortly before he was to be brutally killed, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." That's compassion. And Jesus felt that towards people who were diametrically opposed to who he was. That is a heart of compassion. It is tender mercies on full display. And it leads me to say this, and let me be so bold as to say this. If you do not have tender mercies, if you cannot rightly feel compassion, feel affection, feel mercy, I would suggest to you that the root of our problem is that we have not rightly looked at God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say this without hesitation. I know in my own life that when I have failed to have compassion, it wasn't because I was thinking of God too much. It's because I was thinking of Him too little. And it wasn't because I was thinking of Jesus too much when I failed to have compassion. It's because I was thinking of Him too little. It might have been earlier in chapter 3 of Colossians that I had my mind on earthly things. Do you have a heart of compassion? Do you have tender mercies? Do you put those mercies in action in relationship to the people around you? Even at church, in your workplace, schools, neighborhood. It's a shocking and significant command. Two words, tender mercies. May you set your mind on things above, and on earth do those heavenly things to the people around us. Father in heaven, use these words to do convicting work in our hearts, but also do use these words to do encouraging work. I thank you, dear God, that you have placed before us this shocking and significant command, and yet we know that it is attainable through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we look to you and look to Christ. I praise you for the many ways in which I have seen within so many members here in this church and people of this church, how they have had a heart of compassion. Would you encourage them to keep going in those areas? And yet we confess, all of us, there are times in which our compassion is lacking. Our feelings of affection, right affection to the people around us, are poor. And Father, help us to adjust what needs to be adjusted in our own lives. May we look to you and look to your Son, Christ, so that we'd pattern our hearts after him, patterning our hearts after you, and rightly live out our mercy towards people around us. Give us grace to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.